Prophet Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4. We'll read 1 through 14. Let's pray together. Father, we delight in your word. It is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. Help us to see beautiful things in your word, for it is beautiful. Father, help us to grasp the great power that comes with it through your Spirit, because it is your God-breathed word. And we pray we would receive it, treasure it up in our hearts, and live it in our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the word of the Lord that God has given through His chosen prophet, the prophet Zechariah. And the angel who talked with me came again and woke me like a man who is awakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, "What do you see?" And I said, "I see and behold a lampstand all of gold with a bowl on the top of it, and seven lamps on it, with seven lips on each of the lamps that are on the top of it. And there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left." And I said to the angel who talked with me, "What are these, my Lord?" Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" I said, "No, my Lord." And then he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain. And he shall bring forward the top stone amidst shouts of grace, grace to it." Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hands shall also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice and shall see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These seven are the eyes of the Lord which range through the whole earth." And then I said to him, "What are these two olive trees on the right and on the left of the lampstand?" And the second time I answered and said to him, "What are these two branches of the olive trees and which are beside the two golden pipes from which the golden oil is poured out?" He said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" I said, "No, my Lord." Then he said, "These are the two anointed ones who stand by the Lord of the whole earth." And that is the word of the Lord. And thanks be to God for it. The visions thus far given to Zechariah to be shared with the people of God gave Israel a steady stream of hope that ultimately they would be successful in the temple project. God, after all, as the visions have already taught us, was watching the nations. He would not let them get away with exalting their own kingdom over His. More than that, the project would be the center of an ever-growing kingdom, a Jerusalem that would be full of villages without walls, that would just spread and spread and spread with security and safety, because God Himself would be a wall about them, a wall of fire. For they were, as the prophet said, the apple of His eye. The priests themselves would minister again afresh with clean robes, with new righteousness given to them. And that they would again take to the house of God that once built, offer faithful worship to the Lord. They would anticipate the coming of the great branch, the servant of the Lord, the coming of Christ. The purposes of the sacrifices themselves look forward to a great and glorious fulfillment, so that in one day all their transgressions would be wiped away in a single solitary day. The visions are remarkable if for how they respond to the very concerns we would expect from a people who would have no hope, thinking through history, of ever getting it right, because their history told them otherwise, who would have no hope ordinarily because of their neighbor's hostility towards them. There would be no hope of success had God not given them one. But to build was the command. And the fifth vision fills another need of the people of God for the comforts of God and the assurances of God. And we have it in a really wonderful way with this vision given to Zechariah. The Lord, we will see, makes clear that the building of the church is dependent upon the work of the Holy Spirit, an obvious understanding given verse 6 and its clarity, and we're very thankful for the clarity in what is otherwise a very difficult passage and vision given. Verse 6, it's good to hang our hands on that as we go through, and we will do that. So the first thing we're going to notice this morning from the text, that building the church is not our strong point. Building the church is not our strong point. Given the fact that Mission Works they gather families in, they look for a core group who have particular gifts that can be productive and helpful in the building of a church. But the fact of the matter is that it is not really our strong point to build the church, as we're going to see here. You know, there are different ways to motivate people to do things, to get the most out of them. Success is often tied to our own strength combined with some kind of motivation, right? It's hard to go out and exercise. Maybe some of you it's not, but it's hard to go out and exercise on your own and really push yourself. It's nice to have a workout partner, you know, someone who can insult you so that you're motivated to not be a wimp and really give maybe three more bench presses or a few more squats. Or maybe you're different and you take the kind of more of an Oprah approach to motivation. And it's, I know you can do it. You can do this. You really can. I'm with you. And people are motivated, maybe do amazing things that they wouldn't ordinarily do. But none of that gets a person to do what they cannot do. None of that gets a person to do what is impossible for them to do. It might get them to push themselves a little longer, reach in, get a little more, push a little more out. Building the temple in a way that respects God's purpose for it was not something the Jews could complete. Oh, they could. Certainly, they had gifts and skills where they can probably assemble the stone and get the lumber and the fabric and the gold and all those things. And they had devices, amazingly, the ancient world did, didn't they? Where they could measure and fit stones in so they fit so nicely and perfectly. They can build it and they can set it there. And you and I, in our own day, we can do ministry. We can do stuff. We can organize programs. We can get together and we can say words. We have the literacy and the comprehension to read them to one another, to discuss them to one another. But we, like them, cannot build a temple, a church, in a way that respects God's ideal purpose for it. We do not have it in us. Zerubbabel, even, a political figure, could not himself, by his own strength, stand up to the pressures that must have been pressed upon him by their surrounding enemies. The spiritual purpose of God for the temple could not be achieved by the will or strength of man. And it's right there in verse 6, isn't it? Not by might, and not by power. Not by might, nor by power. The vision itself of the lampstand and a constant stream of oil coming from the olive trees to the left and to the right of it exposes the truth. And the lampstand that would be in the tabernacle or the temple of the Lord, they were priests who had to individually fill each of the cups with the wicks to get them to light. And they'd have to come in the morning and make sure that lamp had plenty of oil to get through the rest of the night. It took people doing things. But not in this image, not in this vision that is given to Zechariah. There is no such necessity for man. The two olive trees would fill the main bowl, apparently. We're not given a lot of specifics. It's a vision. It's almost a blur, because even your translations will have different understandings of what it looks like based on the interpretation of whether it's a lip of the lamp or whether it's a spout coming down from the main bowl into the smaller bowls. So there's a lot of difficulty in the translations and the understanding of what that lamp looked like. But this we know. It had a constant stream of oil so that the light never went out. Two words, as you see there in verse 6, exclude man's might and power. The words given to the prophet and addressed to Zerubbabel, the descendant of King David. Combined, they're somewhat synonymous, probably mostly synonymous, would refer to something along this line. Might and power, that is, the force at one's disposal to achieve one's end. It can be one's personal strength, or as sometimes translated, an army at your disposal. The might, the power, what you have access to that can achieve what you desire to achieve, the goals you have before you, to finish and complete a project. To lift the weights a little bit more. What you have in those muscles left, as they've already been dehydrated and they're already starting to tighten up, is your might and your power, what you can do. It is strength considered sufficient for the task. It's an important vision, because if you take just the first four visions and not have this one, you would understand that God is going to do a marvelous work. That God's promises would come to pass. That the kingdom itself would be revived. But the Israelites may have understood that this means that they would work so hard. They'd be so properly motivated by the prophets that they would get it done. They would do it. And they would have the strength to do it, the willpower to do it. And they would achieve what God has commanded them to do. And that God would therefore bless that work that they have done and cause His kingdom to spread and secure His people once again. Somehow the do-over that they got following 70 years of captivity, they'd be better off because they put more into it than their forefathers did. They might have received it as encouragement like, well, you can do it. Yes, you can. I know you have it in you, my people. But the visions were not given to encourage pride. They were given to draw them to trust in the Lord and what He Himself would do, to get their hope to be firmly established in the power of God to get done His own purpose, His power. So how would the Jews, how were they to go on based on the other visions, building the kingdom, building the temple? Would they resort again to worldly schemes like they so often did with the kings of old, looking for mercenary help from other nations around them, desiring a king like the nations have, bringing other idols in so as not to offend and maybe to get a little more strength? Maybe one god isn't enough. Maybe we can ask other gods for help. Compromise with the culture around them to keep the temple standing? Or would they bow down in humility? Maybe you've been part of churches that have exploded. Maybe you've been part of churches where they have just grown and grown and magnificently grown, and you had a part of that. Maybe good came from your efforts. Or maybe only discouragement. Maybe you've been in church plant, maybe have a long history of being in small churches, and you've had a lot of discouragement. But you're each looking the wrong way. Whether you're part of the success, outwardly seen, and really truly successful, and that God really blesses. Maybe you've seen that. Maybe you've been discouraged, but still, that's God's blessing in His own way, teaching that small congregation so many things about Himself. But if you're looking to whether you were strong enough, or weak enough, or did enough, or worked hard enough, or gave enough, you're looking the wrong way initially. And it's the start that we got to get right. The first half of verse 6 says, it is not us. Like the psalmist writes, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to Your name give the glory for the sake of Your steadfast love and Your faithfulness. Not to us, not to our name. It is a good lesson to know that you are not capable of doing anything we as a church are called to do. It's not in your strength to do it. Oh, you can mimic it. We all can do that. We can be sincere. Fair enough. But we as a church lack, in and of ourselves, the strength to do what a church is supposed to do. Now, that's not an insult, because God's not insulting His people. He's not slandering them. He's not putting them down. That's not what God's doing, though it is very humbling. It does, however, mean learning that we don't give up. It means we acknowledge the second major point. Building the church requires the power of the Holy Spirit. It's obvious, isn't it? But let's take it how Zechariah gives it, and then we'll be refreshed in this. If not us, who then does it? If it's not by might nor power, how is it going to be done? If it's not all you wonderful volunteers and all the work you put in, whether it's on the ladies' committee or the nursery or taking up the offerings or ushering or whatever it is. If not you, then who? Not by might nor power, but by My Spirit, says the Lord of hosts, carefully chosen. Not just says the Lord, says the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, the Lord who Himself has all the means at His disposal for the success of His purpose. It's great that is put in there. And it's not just, well, this is another name we call, He's the Lord of hosts. It fits so well when it says, not your might nor power, but by My Spirit, says the Lord, who has the powerful means of accomplishing what He wants to accomplish. And He wants to accomplish it. He wants to build His church. That Holy Spirit is the invisible but nevertheless effectual power of God. He brings the Father's will to life. Sounds like that commercial. It brings good things. He brings the Father's will to life. He hovered over the deep at creation. He is the Spirit that filled Christ and came upon Christ at His baptism, empowering one who is the very Son of God for His ministry to do the things He did. That Jesus was a spiritual man. Just because Jesus Christ was the Son of God didn't mean in His incarnation He didn't have the Holy Spirit. He had the fullness of the Holy Spirit beyond measure. This Spirit we are shown here is reliable. And again, pointing to the vision, the lamp is fueled by constant uninterrupted provision from the bowl. The bowl, again, never expressly stated, is probably fed by the olive trees. It makes sense. That would be the natural pattern of things. So the natural image taken, the Spirit has is reliable. We can count on Him. Many people talk about the Holy Spirit, and even they talk about coming to church, and they compare it to getting your battery charged. Ever hear that expression? Man, I went to church, my batteries are charged. That's not how the Holy Spirit works. The Holy Spirit, the oil didn't flow. It would run empty, and then the Holy Spirit would go, let some oil come down into the land. The Holy Spirit is reliable all the time. The Holy Spirit isn't that battery backup that charges you, like you would charge your car, and then you run for a while on your own strength. Not by might nor power, but by my reliable Spirit, says the Lord. The Spirit is the inexhaustible power behind the construction of the temple, and it never runs out. Not just behind the physical construction, but behind the whole building of it for the very purpose to stand out as God meant it to stand out, a place of worship, a place from which He would give His pardon and forgiveness to His people, to that place to which they could run for their help when surrounded by their enemies, that place that would declare to the world there is one God. And Allah is not His name. Yahweh is His name. That is due worship. That stands on a hill, beautiful in its elevation, Mount Zion. God showing forth His glory through the temple, pointing even to His coming Son. For that purpose, only the Spirit could make it happen. The Spirit is reliable. The Spirit provides the light which shines throughout the world. The lamp, as has been differently understood, some have understood that there are actually 49 wicks. You kind of somewhat get that from the ESV translation, that the small bows each had 7 lips. The lip would be that where you'd have the wick come out. And so perhaps in some understanding, there would be 7 wicks in each of the small. So 7 times 7, 7 small bowls, 7 lips around them, 7 times 7, 49. That's good math. Sometimes I doubt myself and I go, is it? Be off. But either way, whether it was that or whether it's referring to pipes that came down, so there was just a lot of oil coming into each, the picture is of a very bright, bright lamp. Shining all around, uncovering everything. It is perhaps these 7, these lamps, these bowls under the big bowl that are referred to, that these are the 7, the eyes of the Lord, which range through the whole earth. Verse 10. That God seeing everything, God having that light go out from the temple to expose man and to shine its light, exposing enemies that would come around, exposing the sins of men. The Spirit does that, right? The Spirit does expose sin. The Spirit convicts. God's gaze is cast everywhere by the Spirit. The Spirit fueling the far-ranging vision that allows no harm to approach, because no plan against the temple can be hatched. The Spirit gives the power for all of this. He makes the Father's good will come to life. Though that beautiful Spirit is a Spirit that doesn't put Himself forward, the Spirit doesn't draw attention to Himself. He draws attention to Christ and the Father. Really, what a ministry the Spirit of God has. The Spirit's power will ensure the completion of the work. Now, you notice after verse 6 that the prophet is given words that describe the building of the temple coming at the hands of Zerubbabel. And there's a reason for that, and a good reason. Through human agency, the Spirit works. Through Zerubbabel and the high priest, as types, the Spirit works. The Spirit works and functions through the ministry of Christ when He comes. That's why the Spirit came upon Him. The Spirit works and functions in the ministry of the life of Christ. So that while the Spirit is the power, The Spirit does the work even through human agents. So we go back to our volunteers, our wonderful volunteers for whom we are very, very thankful. You're an usher. You are taking up the offering. You're accompanying on the piano. You're doing these things. You're reaching out. You're going this afternoon to Summit Trails to bless them with ministry of song and a devotional from God's Word. It is the Spirit that makes that work. You might not see it as successful, but it is the Spirit that makes it work. You may not know how it impacts someone at Summit Trails to have people come and sing hymns that they loved when they were kids. Because our hymn book's full of hymns that our forefathers, our parents, grandparents, great-grandparents would know. Right? It's part of the beauty of the church, singing what has been sung. Not just because it's old. And not just because even it's familiar. Because they were great then, and the words they express and the worship of God are really great now as well. Verses 7 through 9. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forward the top stone amid shouts of grace. Grace to it. Why? Because the Spirit is the power behind him. Zerubbabel, the human agent, given the task of its completion. This power of the Spirit is an overcoming power. We carry the clear reliance of the Spirit in verse 6 to the overcoming of obstacles by Zerubbabel there in verse 7. He is to know, Zerubbabel is, because that's who verse 6 is spoken to. Zerubbabel is told this. And then Zerubbabel, who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, who I just said, it's not by might nor power, by the Spirit, says the Lord. But now understand, you who would stand around and oppress my people, understand that before Zerubbabel, my chosen anointed one, the descendant of David, upon whom I have given my Spirit, it's an anointed office. You, great mountain, who would be an obstacle to my purpose and plan, will fall down like a level plain, will walk all over you. To Zerubbabel is given the great promise. Zerubbabel, the human agent, no obstacle will keep the temple from falling, or fulfilling rather, its place in God's plan for His people, because God's Spirit works through His anointed. It's an overcoming power, but it's also an assuring power of the Spirit. Again, verses 7 through 10, it contemplates the finishing of the work, doesn't it? So, verse 7 says, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth a top stone, amidst shouts of grace to it. Verse 9, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands will also complete it. Verse 10 sees the end of the completion of the work, causing the people who were struggling with the smallness of the temple, its difference from Solomon's temple, to rejoice. So it contemplates the completing of the work and gives assurance for it. The final stone, the people rejoicing with shouts, calling for God's favor upon the temple. Grace, grace, grace to it when it is done. Verse 9, the completion will be a sign. The prophet says, then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. When the Holy Spirit has done His work in the building of the temple, when He has completed it through Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel will be the descendant of David who is there at the finalization, the final laying of the stones of the temple. They will know that everything God said here about His Spirit is true. They will know that God had really spoken to them back a couple years earlier. This is 2 years before its completion. They will know. They will know that God was right after all. They will know in the midst of their celebration that it was the Spirit who did it. They will know that God is reliable because once He has spoken, He will bring it to pass. It will confirm, it will assure the reliability of the power of the Spirit to even take them on further in their ministry. Verse 10 is mindful, or reminds us rather, of Haggai 2, 3 through 5. Remember, the people were, some of the people who had come back very old, remembering perhaps when they were children what the temple looked like under Solomon. They come back and the foundation is laid in there. And they're going, this is not as grand and glorious as we remember. It is written in the prophet Haggai, "Who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory?" How do you see it now? "Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel," declares the Lord. "Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land," declares the Lord. "Work." Why? "For I am with you," declares the Lord of hosts. "According to the covenant I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my Spirit remains in your midst." So those who saw only small things, those who looked and despised the day of small things, even they will rejoice and see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel, see the stone. They'll see that it has been done well and it has been done right in that day. They will be assured of their Lord's faithfulness. When a congregation that was a mission work, or when a mission work becomes organized as a congregation, those worship services are great. Because you see a congregation that started out with probably maybe a Bible study, just like Providence did some 18, 19, 20 years ago, whenever it was, maybe 20 years ago now, huh? And then see what the Lord has done. What the Lord has done. What His Spirit has accomplished. When you see children growing up and professing their faith, and they're growing up and they're strong in the faith, and they're growing up and they have families and they're serving the Lord in the church, it's a work of the Holy Spirit. We didn't have any of this in us. Small things, rejoiced in at their completion. And one day, for certain, one day when Christ returns, there will be great joy in that completion. When the church is filled with all of God's elect, when Christ returns and we all look back and see, look what God has done. Grace to it, grace to it. The vision concludes as it began with a question. What about those two olive trees? They're a curiosity to Zerubbabel and certainly to us as well. When you see, sometimes you see the drawings of these images as artists' renditions of it. You say, that looks kind of strange. They don't ordinarily fit a context of the lamp having the oil coming directly from the trees. There are two on the side, these two trees, and they are called the anointed ones. I mean, it's literally, you know, sons of new oil, but the Hebrews have a way of saying things that are really beautiful and expresses the fact that sons of oil means they are sons who have oil upon them. They are given oil, which is a sign of an anointing, hence anointed ones. Their identity, though not completely agreed upon by everyone, is likely. It's likely that these refer to the offices of the king and the high priest, because that becomes very, very important in chapter 6. When the priestly office and the kingly office are drawn together and the high priest gets a crown, it's really, talk about directing us to Christ. So you do have the work of God in giving His anointed for the building of the church. Yes, Zerubbabel and the high priest Joshua at the time were types only, but who is the one who stands as the source, who gives us the Holy Spirit? Who gives the Holy Spirit to the church? Christ. Who promised it to the church? Christ. Who said, "When I will go away, I will not leave you alone, but I will leave a helper"? Christ. Prophet and priest and king, the anointed of God there, providing the strength through His Spirit for the building of the church. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to build the church, to save the elect. To build Providence, OPC. Not just as an outward structure filled with people doing things that churches do, but being an effectual witness to the work of God and salvation through Christ. To be an open and willing testimony to the work of the Holy Spirit in us. To be a humble testimony to the fact that it's not that we are good, that we are smart, that we have any kind of gifts in ourselves to accomplish what only God can accomplish. It's not of us. But He does it. God does it through us. He uses us. The church is a spiritual body built by Christ and made effective in her work by the Holy Spirit. We are a spiritual body. We're not a club. We're not an association of people of like-minded philosophy or worldview. We are a spiritual body. And the spiritual work is done through the Spirit in us and in us together. So pray. Pray and thank God and look. And look, and when and hard times come, and when you look, realize, well, you know, we don't have the strength anyway, but the Spirit does. He is effectual in ways we cannot see. And rejoice in it. Grace, grace to it. Let's pray. Our Father, Your great and wonderful plan to not just save individuals, but to save a people. A people together, you unite them, and through Your Spirit, because of Christ's work, build a real kingdom with a real King who is our priest and prophet, our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to You, O God, for the gift of Your Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.